We're continuing in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 9. We begin our reading at verse 32. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, having read thy precious word, we ask you now to open our hearts. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are again witness today, as we read this portion of the Word of God, to the doings and the teachings of Jesus. There are three great miracles in this passage, and I hope that you have seen the three great miracles that we read this morning. First of all, we have the healing of Aeneas. Here we have the grace and the healing power of Jesus to the helpless. And then we have the raising of Dorcas. Here we have the love and the life-giving power of Jesus to the hopeless. And then finally, in the last verse, we have Peter living with Simon the tanner. And here we have the truth and the delivering power of Christ to the prejudiced. Three great miracles in this passage. The age of miracles has largely passed away. You see, it's better to witness a changed life. Those who dwell on the miraculous, they tend to continue on the marvelous instead of on the Lord. Miracles in the first century were necessary. They were necessary to authenticate the message and the messenger that God was using, especially to the Jews. When you read the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, God also bearing them witness. And he's speaking to his people, the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. In other words, the Hebrews, to whom this Hebrew epistle is written, had believed the message. The message confirmed the messenger, and the message itself was confirmed by the mighty wonders and signs that accompanied those who proclaimed the truth. Now, it's more wonderful, friends, to renew a dead spirit than to resuscitate a dead body. And that is very important. It is more blessed to impart eternal life than to prolong physical life. Peter is fulfilling his commission to feed the sheep. That commission our Lord gave to him in John chapter 21, in the epilogue, when three times our Lord said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And Philip, if you look at a map, Peter was following the footsteps of Philip. For the end of Acts chapter 8, we find Philip going all the way up the coast till he came to Caesarea Philippi in his ministering of the gospel. Now, Peter is following his steps. The first miracle that we're confronted with this morning is that of the healing of Aeneas. This is an illustration of a person coming to life in Christ. It is a picture of a man in sin. This man was sick of the palsy for 8 years. In other words, he's helpless. And the man that God saved has to learn his helplessness. He is helpless apart from divine grace. I believe that this man, Aeneas, had some knowledge of Christ. We are not told everything that Peter said, but we are told enough. Peter looked at him and he said to him, "Jesus Christ makes you whole." That's what he said to him. And he commanded him to arise and take up his bed. I believe that the great miracle of our Lord that's found in the second chapter of Mark took place in Peter's home. For when our Lord and he spent much time Peter. And the great miracle of Mark chapter 2 is the man who was sick of the palsy was carried by four men. They couldn't get in because of the crowd. They opened the roof and they let down the man right into the presence of the Lord. And it was there that our Lord revealed himself as to his person, as to his power, and as to his mighty work of redemption. For you remember, as when they let him down into their midst, he looked at that man and he said, "Son, my sins be forgiven thee." And when he said that, the Pharisees were sitting around. And the Pharisees began to scratch their heads and to think. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. And they knew that only one could forgive, and that is God. And what did they see? When they looked at our Lord Jesus, they saw a man. But what did this man say? He took the attribute of God by saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they thought, how can a man be God? How can he say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? And that is the great problem of the text. And the scripture says, our Lord, knowing their thoughts, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise. Take up thy bed and walk." But before he said that, he said this, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin." And that expression, "the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin," reveals Christ's person in a most unique way. The Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. It is a title that he used more often than any other title when he was here on earth. These Pharisees knew the Old Testament scriptures. And that title, Son of Man, is a title that is used in the 7th chapter of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, in the midst of the visions that Daniel had of the nations, the empires of the earth that are seen under the various categories of beasts, we saw one approach the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and receive from him a kingdom and power and honor and glory, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And what he really said to that man in the second chapter of Mark, who was healed of the palsy, he said, I am that heavenly personage who is going to receive from God the Father, the Ancient of Days, a kingdom and power and glory and honor, and my kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I'm the Son of Man. And that's the very thing he said to Nicodemus when he explored the truth of the new birth in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He is that heavenly personage who came to earth. It's an amazing thing. When you go through the New Testament and you examine the title Son of Man, it is used in a threefold way. It is used, first of all, as his coming to earth, his incarnation. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is used concerning his going to the cross. John 3, 14, that I already quoted. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. But it is used concerning his coming again. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. He is the Son of Man. And that expression, the Son of Man, declares that he is a heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7. And he is uniquely related to man and his helplessness. But he said something to the Pharisees that day that we must take notice of. Anybody can quote words. It's easy to say, your sins be forgiven you. They are simply words. But to say to the man on top of that, rise, take up your bed and walk, is something else. He not only showed that he is a mediator, and in his mediatorial office, he forgives sin because of the sacrifice of himself, but he has the power and the authority to demonstrate that his words are real and his words are true. In all probability, Aeneas had heard how this man sick of the palsy was healed. And when Peter came, it meant something. And Peter almost uses the words of the Lord that took place a period before then. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, what was the purpose of the miracle? If you miss the purpose of the miracle, you miss it all. It's in verse 35. So all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. The miracle confirmed the messenger and it confirmed the message. Now we move to the second miracle. Here we have the raising of Dorcas. You see, there are 8 cases of resurrection in the Bible. Now if you were given a quick pop test this morning, how many of them could you name? There were 8 cases of resurrection in the Bible when people who had died were brought to life. First of all, in the Old Testament, Elijah raised the widow's son. Before he showed himself to the nation there on Mount Carmel. And then we have Elisha, who raised the Shunammite's son, who had died, the great woman of Shunem, whose son he raised from the dead, who had died. Third, and this is a most interesting one, Elisha, the great prophet of God, was dead and buried, and the Moabites were invading the land, and they had to bury a man quickly. And when his dead body, touched the very bones of Elisha, he came to life. And here we have the third. The fourth is the daughter of Jairus in the gospel accounts. The fifth is the son of the widow of Nain, a little boy. The sixth is the Lazarus of Bethany. The seventh is when Peter raised Dorcas here in our text. And finally, the eighth is that man who fell asleep in church, Eutychus. Someone said his name is easy to remember. Eutychus. And they have something I'm not too happy on saying, but he said Eutychus too, if that would have happened to you. But anyway, the man who fell asleep in church, or the peril of sermon sleeping. So you remember Paul, he was dead, and Paul raised him to life there in Acts 20. But Paul was longer in preaching than I am. He didn't have a Mr. Sutton in his audience. Paul preached all night. But anyway, these are the eight who died and were raised to life in Scripture. Now, these eight must be contrasted to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All eight of these people who were brought back to life, their death took place under the quiet conditions of ordinary disease. But our Lord, he died by a violent death. The other resurrections in the Bible were effected through some human agency. Elijah, Elisha, our Lord, Peter, Paul. But the divine power of God raised our Lord from the dead. So we read in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead shall quicken your own mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. What a promise. And what a contrast between those who died and were resuscitated, brought back to life, and that of our blessed Lord. In all other resurrections of Scripture, they were merely temporary. They all died again. All the persons who were brought back from the grave only fell into the power of death again, but not our Lord. Romans 6 verse 9 says, he that raised Jesus our Lord, no, it says, in that he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. What a blessed truth that is. Now, Dorcas. Well, we look at the Aeneas. He's a picture of Christ's power to the helpless. But when we come to Dorcas, here is the miracle and a picture of Christ's power to the hopeless. No more hope after someone dies. The die is cast. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It marks the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. And death is that time. And the word of God would say to us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Dorcas represents the hopeless. She represents me, for the word of God says in Ephesians 2 verse 13 that I was without hope and without God in the world. Dorcas was a genuine believer. For the word of God says, they who believe in Christ, good works follow. For we are his creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. She had a consecrated needle. I often think of that when I see our sisters making quilts for missionaries. They are consecrated needles. And what a blessed thing it is. But Dorcas is dead. She is hopeless apart from God. She's a picture of the sinner. Dorcas is not sick. She's dead. And that's what the Word of God says concerning the sinner. The sinner is not drowning, coming up for the third time. The sinner is face down on the bottom of the pool. He's dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins. And you'll notice the activity of Peter as he comes on the scene. Yeah, first of all, the exclusion of the women. He put everybody out who was weeping and occupied with physical life. He put them out. And there was just a simple prayer and then the restoration to the saints. He did basically what Elijah did. He prayed. He prayed to the God who raises the dead. And the God who raises the dead is the one that Abraham believed in. Who against hope, we read, believed in hope when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. So we read in Romans chapter 4. And here against hope, Peter believed in hope and God honored the word. And this is what Jesus Christ does for one who is hopeless. And all men by nature are hopeless because by nature no one is ever saved. No one can save anybody else. No one can save themselves, for they are dead toward God. God must enter the scene with quickening grace, with divine power, so that we can say and use the language of Paul in Ephesians 2, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. There we have two great miracles. But now we have a third. The third great miracle is Peter himself. For the last verse says, and it came to pass that he tarried many days. You ought to underline that word many there. Many days in Joppa. With one Simon, a tanner. You may say, where do you find a miracle in that text? Well, you have to know something of the history of tanning. Tanning, leather working with the skins of dead animals. That man was unclean, according to the law of Moses. He was unclean. He worked with dead animals. And according to the law of Moses, he was unclean. In fact, under Mosaic law, or the Talmudic writings would be better, not Mosaic law, if a Jewess married a tanner, she could divorce him. Because he was considered unclean. One of the rabbis said, and it's in the Talmudic writings, it is impossible for the world to do with tanners. But woe unto him who is one. Now can you imagine Peter living with Simon the Tanner? Now you talk about a miracle. You remember what Peter did as recorded in the second chapter of Galatians at a place called Antioch? When the Jews came, he separated from the Gentiles. He wouldn't even eat with them. And here he's living with a tanner? What is God doing? Here we see divine providence at work. In the heart of Peter. And oh, to see divine providence work in hearts. For the next chapter, God is going to do a mighty work. And to use a word from that great Bible teacher, Graham Scroggie. Graham Scroggie takes the 10th chapter of the Acts and this is what he says. Big, heavy doors swing on little hinges. And how true that is. Despise not the day of small things. Heavy doors swing on little hinges. For God in the next chapter He's going to open a door of salvation to the Gentiles. And he's going to teach Peter a lesson that he'll never forget. I shouldn't say that. He forgot it in the second chapter of Galatians. For in Galatians 2, before these people came, the bigwigs from Jerusalem came, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he separated himself. They're over there, I'm over here. And Paul thanked God for grace. And thank God for men who are not ashamed of it. Paul looked at Peter and he said, how is it that you, being a Jew, you eat with the Gentiles? But now you don't want to eat like Gentiles anymore. What's wrong? He withstood him, the word of God says, to the face. But Peter was wrong. And my, what a work is being done now. God is breaking down that wall of prejudice that has been built up in Peter all these years. Well, what happens? Well, this is where Peter was living. And when I read that text that he dwelt there many days, I'm full of amazement. For you see, here's the place where God is preparing Peter for the great work of opening the door of salvation to those unclean Gentiles. For that's what we were considered. Unclean. And the Word of God says to us with force in Ephesians 2, remember. Oh, we are so easy to forget. Wherefore remember that you also at one time were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were totally outsiders. We were outside, without hope and without God in the world. But the next verse says, but now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ, made nigh by the blood of Christ. And God is going to show that in his sovereign grace, he's going to save Gentiles. This is a door of hope, friends. Peter is living with a Gentile. Just three things quickly in closing. The healing of Aeneas, that's a remarkable miracle. A man sick of the palsy for 8 years, healed with a word from Peter. The raising of Dorcas. That's a supernatural miracle. That's life from the dead. But Peter, dwelling with Simon the tanner many days, that's an incredible miracle. I wonder this morning, where's your prejudice? Do you have any? Prejudice is one of those things that can destroy you. And with the commission of our Lord to go into all the world with the gospel, you and I need to dwell on this text. But before God could use Peter to open the door for salvation to the Gentiles, he dealt with him on the area of prejudice. What a remarkable miracle. What a work of transforming grace. What an illustration of the divine providence of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we look to you and we thank you in Jesus' name for the riches of your grace. We thank you for this text. We thank you that your grace can overcome disease, as in Aeneas. Your grace is supernatural. It can raise the dead. Your grace, our God, can overcome our prejudice. Give us a vision, we pray thee, of what men truly are, lost, dead, hopeless, and helpless. Give us that inner desire that flows from the new birth to go and tell them how to be saved. And now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord.